Shabbat Shalom. Welcome to this week's Living Torah. And a couple of things that are really in the news right now. Shabbat Shalom. Welcome to this week's Living Torah. And I know that you've been watching the news of what's going on in the weather. This weather continues to happen. And interesting scripture that I saw, actually I was shown, I don't know if I mentioned this to you last week or not. I think I meant to and didn't, but in the Aramaic, there it is, Aramaic English New Testament. I actually find something on my bookshelf there. In the book of Luke, Luke chapter 21, got a bunch of stuff sitting here to show you this morning, today. So in Luke 21 is, of course, a sister scripture to Matthew chapter 24. And it's an interesting verse here, because this is, of course, the Olivet Discourse. And it talks about the, in verse 11 of chapter 21, and there will be severe earthquakes from place to place, and famine and plagues, and there will be fears and terrors, and great signs will be seen from heaven, and the winters will be severe. Well, there it is, in the Aramaic English New Testament. I have not spent a lot of time with that. I plan on doing that soon, but there's some good information there. I haven't looked at all the footnotes and a lot of the stuff that's in the back, okay? So just a little bit of a disclaimer right there. Of course, as I'm taping, this is February 10th, either going to be great big news or no news here in another day, in that Ahmadinejad, whatever his... The wacko over there in Iran, they're saying that something major is going to happen on February 11th. Now, let me say like this, that let's, of course, don't take this as just another, if the February 11th comes and goes, all right, well, some people are going to reach over, snooze button, go back to sleep. Let's don't be that kind of person, okay? These are warnings. This is the, we're looking and we're seeing the danger that's coming. Okay. And some people are going to take that as another cry wolf, and they'll just kind of be lulled into sleep. I do suggest very strongly that you go back to last week, to Way to Zion. That's WayToZion, .com, I think it is, or .org. I can't remember that. It's .com. Way to Zion website, and go to the 5-minute updates and listen to Eddie Chumney's 5-minute update from last week. It'll take you about an hour, which is normally how long it takes to listen to a 5-minute update. But very good information that Eddie put out. There's all, that'll be on the 2610 update, and then also he has one of Q&A that he did. I still have not gotten through all of that. It's over an hour and a half. It's on my list of things to do also. But go back and watch it and or listen to this, because it is very good information, very concise about what's going on today. And you know, we've talked about in the last weeks that Daniel's timeline, Lion and Lamb has a DVD series out. All of these different things that are happening, that are speaking of the days that are ahead of us. All right. So one day somebody's going to be right, and this could be it. I just, you know, I'm not saying exactly. I am planning on doing a message which will be available, God willing, in March. And it will be kind of my take on this whole thing. Not that my take is real important, but I do want to, there's a few things that I'm seeing that I would like to address and just talk about. I'm going to plan on doing that in next month's message. One commercial that I've got, and then we'll go right into the Torah, is we've just added some things to our Torah's Life website under the preparedness, under field-tested resources. And go to the newsletter this past that you just received, and I'll have a link on there for that. And it's the water purification and filters by Aquamira. And we're starting to carry this. Like I said, it's on the website. I like it because it's inexpensive. And I'm not going to go into a lot about it, but there's the 2-ounce bottles that we're carrying. These are, this treats up to 60 gallons of water for 5 years. So 55-gallon drum, Stick those in there 5 years, and you're good. Also, these are great for just throwing in your glove compartment. They're not expensive. There's chlorine dioxide tablets. One of these, there's 24 tablets in here, 24 liters of water is what that'll do. They're about 50 cents a piece, but this works similar to iodine. If you've gone through Torah's Life video series, similar to iodine, except for it does not have the bad taste. It actually does, I think, a better job of simply it just super oxygenates the water. And so this is really an excellent resource. Also, they've got, we're carrying their Filter Pro, which is, this will do 50 gallons. If you take it all this huge packaging, this will connect to a water bottle, to a water bladder, to a hydration pack, and do about 50 gallons, okay? And you can use it for a while, dry it out, and then use it again. And these are excellent, in my opinion. I've just been working with these. This is the emergency water system. I think these are like $11 shipped to you. And this will do 20 gallons. But as you can see, it's just, there's just nothing to it here. It's a filter with a straw in there. And directions are on the back. Very easy to use. Anybody could use one of these. And that will take out 99.9% of the bad guys. Okay? So enough of that commercial. Don't want to spend any more time with that. But it's a good resource. Thought maybe some of you would like to get some of that. Exodus chapter 21, verse 1 through chapter 24, verse 18. Jeremiah chapter 34, verses 8 through 12. Excuse me, 8 through 22. Jeremiah chapter 33 verses 25 through 26 and 1 Samuel chapters 7, 8, and 9. And oh, by the way, on these resources, we don't shut the website down on Shabbat, but it's just too hard to go in and, you know, all that kind of stuff that's going to have to happen with that. But we just appreciate, don't order things on Shabbat, okay? Wait till after Shabbat is over. All right, now in Exodus chapter 21, back over here, where is it? Starts out, these are the rulings that you are to present to the children of Israel. And as we go through, there's going to be some of these rulings that we don't understand, you know, and that's okay. All right, I've read some of these year after year after year, and I still don't understand what it really means to me. Okay, well, I'm not going to get stuck on the ones that I don't understand, because there's plenty of things in here that I do understand, and that's the ones that we need to deal with. But it starts out by, if you purchase a Hebrew slave, wait a minute, a Hebrew slave, these people were slaves. And now we're talking about them purchasing a slave. What is this all about? Is the scripture condoning slavery? Well, I don't believe so. But we have, if you work for somebody, you know, look at this as an employee. You know, if you put someone into your employment, these are some of the ways that you're to treat them, okay? So we can bring the scripture into today's aspects. Now, it does talk about the bondservant, about the servant that says, hey, I love my master and the way he's treated me. I don't want to go anywhere, and you take the awl and put it through his ear. And there's been so much teaching on that, and I've done that through the last years, and I'm not wanting to go to that aspect again. I want to bring out something a little different here, right from the start. When you purchase a Hebrew slave, and then it goes into how you are to treat this person, and then we will go through and we will kind of pick out some of the commandments this week, and some of the instructions, we'll discuss them. Okay, but look at this. From this point that we are reading in Exodus on through all of these mitzvot, the instructions, think of it as this. The children of Israel had been in Egypt for, you know, a lot of years, a lot of generations, to the point that they had, what we've talked about in previous weeks, more of an Egyptian mindset than the mindset that they were supposed to have. They were to be the Hebrews. they were to be the ones that thought with a Hebraic mindset, which was a biblical mindset. But over the years in Egypt, their mindset had changed to an Egyptian way of thinking. And so the scriptures right here, starting with this first one in Exodus chapter 21, is basically saying to the people, have a renewed mind. Okay, a renewed mind is not a new covenant, a renewed covenant, New Testament concept. All right, it is a concept that goes all the way back to the Torah. In fact, some of you have heard me say this. If our doctrine, if what we are teaching today, if we cannot find the root of that teaching in the Torah, then we should not be teaching it. And there's a few things right now, teachings that I'm working on, that I'm having to go by that rule. And the reason I have not taught on some things is because I have not seen a firm enough foundation in the Torah for me to go forth and start teaching something. I want to see where it's at back here. So this thing of a renewed mindset, put upon us a new mind, a renewed mind, think like he thinks, is not a New Testament, quote-unquote, New Testament concept. It goes right back here to Exodus chapter 21, that in the things of life, we are not to think like Egyptians. We are not to think like Europeans. We are not to think like Americans or Canadians or Australian or whatever. We are to think with a renewed mind, a mind that comes from understanding the way that Yah desires for us to live and the lifestyle that will come along with that. Now, understand that as we go through these scriptures, that Israel, there is no history that I can find that's recorded, that Israel as a nation has ever lived by the Torah. But understand, we will. Okay? It has never been done by our ancestors, but there is going to be a time in the millennium that we will be living by the Torah, but we will not be living just by the letter of the law. We will also be living by the spirit of the law. We will be living under the leadership and rulership of King Yeshua. Now, some people say that there is no grace in the Torah. Well, I tell you what, I find it all over the place. The sacrifices are grace, all right? And so they say, well, the letter of the law kills. Well, that is totally out of concept, but out of context. But let me show you if we look at the letter of the law specifically, and we don't see the grace that is spoken of throughout all of the Torah, and in fact, all the scriptures, what can we get ourselves into? Well, look at verse 17 of chapter 21. Whoever curses his father or mother must be put to death. Okay, well, if we want to take the letter of the law, if your son or your daughter speaks a word of curse against you as mom and dad, the letter of the law says that you're to kill them. Okay, well, do we just, is that a concept that we use? That's what the letter of the law says. But if we understand the concept of grace that is within the law, then grace says they are to be confronted with their sin and given an opportunity to repent. I tell you what, that is the way it will be done in the millennium. And in the millennium, if there is no repentance, then that son or daughter is going to be put to death. That's kind of a tough one for some people to deal with, but that's what the word says. But there will be, and there is within the Torah, there is this concept of grace that comes through repentance. So as we read the letter of the Torah here, as we're going through Exodus, and especially when we get to Leviticus, Let's not become so hardened that we jump to this conclusion without seeing that there is grace. There's always grace for repentance. Now, in chapter 21, I want to go down to, that was verse 17. Let's go down to 20, let's go all the way over to chapter 23. That's not chapter 23. Or is it? I lost my place. Now that is really, really, okay, here we are. Now as we go through some of the rest of, the Torah, and these instructions that the Torah has given us, you know, I look at it as really kind of common sense, is it not? I mean, go through and just pick out a few. In verse 33 of chapter 21, if someone removes a cover from a cistern and digs one and falls and fails to cover it, and an ox or donkey falls in, the owner of the cistern is to make good for the loss. Well, that's just common sense, and it's also responsibility. Torah is teaching us to walk through life with something that is an endangered thing these days, and that is common sense, and then taking responsibility for our actions. You know, if you watch the court system today, nobody's guilty for anything. You know, you can try to blow up an airplane with your underwear, and everybody see that you do it, and the news says the accused person, you know, the guy in Fort Hood, he's the accused terrorist. Well, I can't call him a terrorist. He's, you know, a perpetrator or something. But that's a different subject. But people come to court. They were caught in the act of something, and nobody's guilty. Why? Because there's no responsibility. And I tell you what, that concept, that way of life has come over and affected those of us who are following Yeshua, those that are even following the Torah, is that we're too quick to try to blame somebody else instead of taking the responsibility for something for ourselves. And the Torah, that's one of the things that the Torah is trying to teach us, is to change, renew our mind to understand that there's things in life that happen that we need to take responsibility for. Common sense, just, you know, treating others the way that you would want to be treated. Look at chapter 22, verse 13. If someone borrows something from his neighbor and it gets injured, or dies with the owner not present, he must make restitution. If the owner was present, he need not make good for the loss. If the owner hired it out, the loss is covered by the hiring fee. What does that have to do today? You know, it's talking about a lot in many places, talking about oxen or something, or, you know, a donkey or whatever. Well, you know, we just had a lot of branches down all over the place, trees down. And if you come over to my house and you ask to borrow my chainsaw, and I hand it to you, and you go out over to your house, and you say, and you know, you're cutting with it, and all of a sudden it breaks, it's up to you. It's up to you to fix it. That is what the Torah is saying. Now, if I happen to be the great neighbor and say, well, why don't I come over and help you, and it breaks while I'm standing there, then the Torah says, I don't have to deal with it, okay? You don't have to deal with it. It's my responsibility. Now, if I loaned it out to you and said, well, you know, I'm going to charge you $5 fee because I'm going to have that chain sharpened, well, I have just taken you out of the loop here. That's what the Torah is saying. Okay? These are instructions that if we will not just read over them so fast, but we will look at them and say, okay, how can I place this in my life today? There's some that obviously we can't, but others, yes, we can. One of those that stands out really, to me, jumps off the page here is in chapter 22, verse 17. You are not to permit a sorceress to live. Well, does that mean that we're to go down the street and that little trailer that they say, come have your palm read, you know, it's got the red palm out there, and, you know, tarot cards and stuff. Does that mean that we're to go in that place and kill that person? No, that's not what it means. It's against the law, by the way, in America. Now, in the millennium, okay, we're into a different rulership in that day. And so a sorceress in the time of the millennium will not be allowed to live. Okay? They will either have to repent because of the grace that is in Torah, or they will be put to death. But how do we deal with this today? I can tell you that I know many people today that sorcery is living in your life. Why? Because you're reading Harry Potter. You're going to the Harry Potter movies. You're going to all of these horror films. You're going to, you're getting up in the morning and you're reading the horoscope. Okay? If that is you, then you need to put the sorceress to death in your own life by closing that stuff up. Burn those books. I know people that in their lives they've done a lot of different things with tarot cards and astronomy and all of this. You need to go back in life and put that stuff to death. Understand what it was all about. In chapter 23, we'll go on continuing down here. Get on over here, and then I could go through so many, but. Chapter 23, verse 2. Do not follow the crowd when it does what is wrong. Oh, I love this one. This is one that's underlined in my Bible. And our children can tell you that there is one thing that you never came to dad with. Well, everybody's doing it. You know, I don't care if everybody's doing it. And I can guarantee you that whatever it is out there, everybody is not doing it. You know, if everybody is, you come and say, well, everybody's going to the Harry Potter movie. I can tell you, not everybody is going. The reason I can tell you that, I haven't been. All right? I'm not going, which means not everybody is doing it. Okay? And name for me a time in which the majority was doing what the scripture said. You know, if you are following the crowd, if you are somebody that's just a little sheeple, and you're just led along by your friends, I can tell you this, you are going to find that they are going to, at some time along the way, drag you into the same ditch that they are going into themselves. So, you know, it doesn't matter to me. We are to be a peculiar people. We are to be a different people. We're to be a special treasure unto Him. That means that we are to look different. That means we are to act different. All right? There should be things of our life that are just different than everybody else. In chapter 12, he's not going to let him get by. Excuse me. Verse 12, he's not going to let him get by all of these verses without talking to them just a little bit and reminding them just a little bit about Shabbat. Now, if there's one subject that is going to be repeated over and over and over again within the Torah, it is going to be, it's from Genesis all the way to Deuteronomy, and then this subject heads out from there all the way through the millennium and into eternity, as we read in Isaiah chapter 66. The Shabbat, you are to work 6 days, but on the seventh day you are to rest, so that your ox and donkey can rest, your slave girl's son, and the foreigner be renewed. I don't care if everybody is going to Walmart on Saturday. I can guarantee you not everybody is going, because I'm not there, and most of you are not there. This is a commandment of the scripture that we are to take a time of rest. Now, how does that come about in our lives? Different ways. In fact, you know, many Shabbats I'm out teaching. In fact, next weekend, God willing, I think it's Branson. I'll be in Branson, Missouri. And if you're anywhere around that area, make a point to come. We're going to be teaching on the tabernacle next weekend. And this is a favorite teaching of mine, and one that that many people's lives have just been rearranged through, because it's going to be a hands-on at the end. You're actually going to be able to walk through this thing. So if you can get around, if you're anywhere around Branson next week, go to our website, give the information, contact them, and show up there, okay? But back to this, that, you know, there are things, how this works out in each person's life. There are some that say, well, I should just sit at home all day. Well, the Levites went out and did a sacrifice. The people went to the temple. You know, I don't quite see it that way. But what I can tell you is I don't see anywhere in Scripture where they were going to Home Depot and they were mowing the yard on the Shabbat. So we'll get more into the Shabbat as we go. Now, pay attention to everything. This is verse 13. That I have said to you, do not invoke the names of other gods, or even let them be heard crossing your lips. This is a scripture that for about 3 years now, I saw this one, and I really tried, very, very, very hard, tried not to even utter the names of false gods. And there's still some, it's very difficult. I mean, it's a hard thing to do. But the false god of Islam, the guy with the little fat belly, you know, all of those, I try my best to not even allow the name of that false god to flow over my lips. Verse 14, one that is very important for us to look at right now. Three times a year, you are to observe a festival for me. Now, within the three festivals, the three main festivals, you will also find that you will be observing all of the festivals, okay? You'll be observing all seven, as we will see in Leviticus chapter 23, and you'll also be observing Rosh Chodesh, the new moon, and the Shabbat. But there are three specific festivals that we are, right here, it is spoken to us that we are to observe, and that is Passover. And the feast of, you know, this feast of unleavened bread is tied in with Passover. And the feast of first fruits is tied in with Passover. So you can't celebrate Passover unless you're celebrating, these other festivals. We look at, the feast of Shavuot. And then, of course, Sukkot. And we have Yom Kippur and we have Yom Teruah in the midst of that. You can't celebrate Passover over here and celebrate Sukkot over here without celebrating it in the center, okay? Well, what we will find is that three times per year, they were commanded to come to Jerusalem, okay? That'll be cool when we are allowed to do that. You heard me say it last week. Passover is coming, okay? It's going to be here before you know it. Make plans to be a part of a Passover service. If you don't have anybody in your area to share it with, well, then do it yourself, okay? I've got a DVD on it. You can order that. You can throw it in your computer, and I'll guide you through the whole thing. You know, there should be no one out there that is not celebrating Passover because of some excuse, okay? Every single person should be observing the Passover. Now, we're going to go down to chapter 23, verse 20 through 33. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it says he is sending, and these are great scriptures here for you to read on your own. He says, I'm sending my angel in front of you. Pay attention to him. Listen to what he is saying. Well, who is this angel? I believe that this is Messiah himself. I think these verses are speaking so much to us today. Because it says in verse 25, if you are to serve Adonai your Elohim, and he will bless your food and your water, I will take sickness away from you. In the land, your women will not miscarry or be barren, and you will live out the full span of your life. If we are doing what he says for us to do, I feel like a broken record sometimes, you know, but that's the way the Torah is. It just keeps going over and over these things, because it takes us listening to it over and over and over again for us to get them into our own lives, does it not? And so this is what the Torah is telling us. If you're going to do these, if you will do these things, then you're not going to have sickness, you're going to have food, you're going to have water, you're going to have the necessities of life, and you're going to be able to enjoy life if we will just come back to the principles that are in the Torah. Now, chapter 24, wow, this is just these verses. When you read through these verses of chapter 24 and the experience that Moses, that the leaders, that Joshua had on that mountain. I mean, incredible. Moses goes out there, he slaughters this, they slaughter this animal, he takes half the blood, he puts it on the altar, he takes the other half, and after the people say these words, "We will do and obey." All right, they did not say, well, you know, once we get all everything and get it down in a book and have it all laid out in front of us, we're going to vote on it. No, they said, whatever, and I think probably some of this is just because of fear. You know, if you're standing there, and some have even said that they are standing under the mountain, okay, that this mountain became a huppah and that it was literally raised. I can see it, okay? With or without that, though, when you're standing here looking up there and you see this darkness, you see the lightning, you hear the thunder, you hear his voice, and the ground is trembling around you, the hair is standing up on the back of your neck, you know, everything is electrified. It's pretty easy to say, you know, we will do and obey. It's following through afterwards that most of us have the hard time with. You know, it's remember that old service that you went to, and you know, the preacher was speaking on hell and all these things, and you go to that altar and give your life to Messiah. Why? Because of fear. And then you get up and go, well, you know, and it's easy to say the words, is it not? It's walking the whole thing out is what we have to learn how to do. But they said, we will do and we will obey. It's an action. Faith is an action word. Faith is not a noun, okay? Faith is a verb. This is what Yaakov, James, was saying when he said, faith without works is dead. That without the action part of faith, that faith in Messiah leads us to obedience. Obedience of what? Right back here to these scriptures. That if our faith is not causing us to do, then we really don't have faith. Now, it says, and this is where I just, this is awesome. And they saw the Elohim of Israel. Under his feet was something like a sapphire stone pavement, as clear as the sky itself. He did not reach out his hand against those notables of Israel. On the contrary, they saw Elohim. They saw Yah. And even as they were eating and drinking. Imagine this. They were sitting there in the presence on this mountain. And they're eating and drinking. Manna. they're having water that's coming from a rock. They're eating angels' food. And in the midst of that, they're looking at him. This had to be Messiah, by the way, because no man has seen the fullness of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh and has lived, okay? So they looked upon the person of Messiah in that day is what I see this as. And it was then that they were given the Torah, and they were given the mitzvot. They were given the 10 words, and they were given the complete Torah that comes out of those 10 words. Everything can be traced back, as we talked about last week. Everything can be traced back to the 10 words that were given in Exodus chapter 20. All the mitzvot, everything that's that's all these other verses that we have been, you know, that we were talking about, the ones that we skipped over, every single one of those, I believe, we can take and we can put back. And it will take us back to the Ten Commandments, which will take us back to my favorite definition of Torah, which is the expressed will of Elohim unto mankind. Well, let's go over to Judges for a little, or excuse me, to Samuel for the rest of our time here. We'll go to Samuel chapter 7. And this is getting into some great stories that you know many of us remember from vacation Bible school. We remember them from Sunday school classes and various things. And the first one is, we're going to go to chapter 7. And so the men brought the ark, brought back the ark of Adonai. They took it to the home of Abinadab on the hill, and appointed his son Eleazar to guard the ark of Adonai. From the day that the ark arrived in Kiriath Yearim, a long time elapsed, 20 years, and all the people of Israel longed for Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. 20 years. You know, we go back and we see that the ark, they had that shout that had no clout, right? And they had allowed the ark to be captured. Here the ark is brought back, not through anything of their own doing, not because they were worthy of having the ark in their midst. In fact, I think we could make a pretty strong argument that they were not worthy in any way of having the ark in their midst. But here it is, it has been brought back. And they started, because of that ark, they started to yearn for his presence. Now, you know, I guess that the way that most of us have been taught, or our concepts, is that, you know, you if any man shall knock, it shall be opened, and if you seek, you shall find, and you know that the Father is just there looking for us to make that one step of repentance, and boom, there he is. And you know, I don't see that here, folks. What I see is he is testing their hearts. For 20 years, he is testing their hearts to see if they will truly, if they truly have a desire to follow him, and what's the reason that they are yearning for him. Is it for their own self-centered motives, or is it for something greater? You know, I when I read this just a little while ago, I really thought about that, how many of us today are yearning for a move of his spirit. And we wonder, why is, you know, in this messianic Hebrew roots, restoration, movement, all these things, we have for a lot of years not seen a real strong move of his spirit. And many people are praying for it. Many people are yearning for that. And yet, it sometimes still seems to be just a little bit out of our reach. Why? I believe he's testing us. He's testing us to see, why are we living this Torah? Are we living it for our own benefit? Or are we living it to glorify him? That's a pretty good question for all of us to ask ourselves. Well, in the midst of this, Samuel comes and he says, he addresses the people and he says, if you are returning to Adonai with all your heart, then be done with the foreign gods, the Ashtaroth that you have with you, and direct your hearts to Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. If you will serve only him, he will rescue you from the power of the Philistines. And it says that all the people of Israel banished the Baals and the Ashtaroth and served only Adonai. He tested them. He made them prove their allegiance to him. He made them prove what was in their hearts, in that they had to go forth and destroy. What are they doing with all this stuff again anyway, you know? But he made them go forth and destroy that which was of the false gods in their lives before he would respond. Maybe that's what he's doing in our lives also. Well, in we see that they did turn to the God of Israel, and Samuel is going around and he's judging, and he's kind of making this circuit thing, and he's judging the different ones, and he would come home. But in chapter 8, there's something that's very a bit intriguing here, and it says, when Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as judges over Israel. I don't see anywhere, and this is not I'm kind of reading just as it is right here. This is not a condemnation of Samuel, but something I'm questioning in of what he did. There doesn't appear to be anywhere in these verses that Samuel ever consulted Elohim about who was to be the next one in line. He's getting old. He knows he can't live forever, but what he does is he says, well, it's obvious that, you know, my two sons are going to take the place. Well, it's obvious that that was the wrong decision, because these two boys were not about glorifying Elohim. These two boys were about building their own kingdom. And these two boys, it says, they took bribes to distort justice. They were about what is called merchandising the anointing. They were building their own kingdoms for their own glory. And because of this, these boys would lose their lives. Samuel goes on. The story is, it doesn't really go into depth. I think a lot of that is just to, Samuel is one of these men. Yes, he was a man. He had his faults. But he did an incredible job in Israel of judging the people. And because of this, he was kind of given a little pass, it looks like, in Scripture. Now, the people start coming to Samuel. And, you know, it's right after the death of these two boys. And they start to say, you know, we want a king like everybody else. We want a man who is going to rule over us. What they were saying is, you know, we're not satisfied with having a heavenly king. We want a man that we can come to that will make laws and rules and everything, and he will rule over us the same as all those other kings, all those other nations do. This is not God's will, folks. Samuel even tells the people that it is not the Father's will for their lives. But you know something? They've got it dead set that they want a man to rule over them. As I was reading this, I thought back to some conversations I've had. In fact, one even yesterday. There continues to be, in this Messianic Hebrew Roots movement, there continues to be this teaching out there that just raises its ugly head just all the time, that takes people away from Messiah. This teaching that says that the Messiah is just a man, that he is not Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh in the flesh. I have to tell you, I strongly disagree with that teaching that says that he is not Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh in the flesh. I am of a firm belief today that he is. Now, I'll tell you the root of that teaching, that Messiah is not Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, is right here in these scriptures. That what we want, what man, what fallen man desires, is to not truly have Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh ruling over us. We do not truly, in our fallen nature, desire to have him as our ruler. We want a man that we can deal with. And this is the heresy of this teaching today, that is bringing Yeshua down to our level. so that maybe we can deal with him and we can negotiate some things with him, because we know we can't negotiate very well with a heavenly king. So what we want to do is bring the heavenly king down to our level. Now, I'm just going to have to leave that there, because we go over to Samuel and to Samuel in his meeting with Saul. They wanted a king. You know, sometimes you get what you ask for. Sometimes we need to be very careful of what we ask for, because it may be that prayer is answered and it's not for our own good. And this happened right here with the account that we will read about in chapter 9 of Samuel, and how he will eventually anoint Saul over to be the king over Israel. And we find Saul from the tribe of Benjamin, the smallest tribe, and he actually tries to argue Samuel out of this thing. He says, you know, hey, I am nothing. My family's nothing. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, the smallest of the tribes. And I'm just, you know, hey, I think you got the wrong guy. And Samuel says, no, you're the right one. Well, it was like giving the gun to Barney Fife. All of a sudden, you know, when Barney was a great guy, until you gave him the uniform and the gun and the bullet. And as soon as he got all those things, it went right to his head. And Saul was the same way. He went from humility to Barney Fife syndrome, is what I call it. There's another reason that I believe that Yeshua is Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh in the flesh. Because no man has ever been able to accept the job of being the king over Israel without something happening in their life. Saul, he got a big head. David, he had his own problems. Every king, you know, as we go through the kings, they are infallible men. Okay? Yeshua, the Messiah, the one who will rule and reign, that will bring forth the Torah from Jerusalem in the time of the millennium, the reason that he will be able to rule and reign perfectly for 1,000 years without ever having the problems that we see in the life of Saul, the problems that were in the life of David and the other kings, the reason that he will be able to rule and reign perfectly for 1,000 years is because he is going to live up to his name. He is going to be Elohim with us. He's the only one. Have you ever thought of this? Messiah is the only person who has ever walked this earth that knew that he was humble and didn't get proud of it. All the rest of us, when we finally come to the place of humility, we get proud of the fact. And then what do? We lose it. And then we get into the situations the same as Paul and many others. Well, go back to Exodus this week. Go through those commandments. Go through them slowly. Okay, don't read over them. Go through them with a prayer of asking for understanding of how these scriptures are to be lived out in our lives. Because I can tell you, with the days that are ahead of us, we're going to need to know how to work within our communities, within, you know, within the concepts of each other, our relationships. We're going to have to come back. If we're going to survive, we must go back and find what the instruction says to us, his instruction, not living by our own. All right? So with that, February 11th, tomorrow, well, if you're watching this video, nothing probably happened. So if you're not watching this video, well, we may have something and you don't know what I've said anyway. So, but remember, folks, you know, don't treat this as just, you know, another wolf cry, you know, cry wolf and then go back to sleep over it. Okay. There are things that are happening. Go back to waytozion.com. Listen to the update from Eddie. If you have not received Daniel's timeline, I suggest you get it. Do you have to agree with everything? Of course not. Dewey doesn't ask anybody to agree with everything, but I believe that it will prepare you and show you just how close we are to the times that the scripture talks about of the last days. Well, with that, Shavua Tov, have a blessed, wonderful, prosperous week, and Bezrat Hashem, God willing, I'll be looking at this camera lens again next week. See you then.
Yivarechach Adonai v'yishmarecha Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha Yisa Adonai Sem lecha shalom.